All right, Mark chapter 5, 21 through 24. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. That is, Jesus went with Jairus. And then it takes up again at verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they heard, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went into where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. May God add his blessing to the reading and the ministry of his word today.
Amen.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that this great event happened, that your Son and our Savior came to the aid of this desperate father and restored his deceased little daughter to life once again. Your Son is truly the author of life. In him is life, and that life is the light of men. May the living Christ, by his Spirit, teach us his word today, and teach us of himself, for we would seek to know more of Christ and of his life-restoring, life-generating power. We ask in his name, amen. At 7:48 a.m. on December the 7th, 1941, the Imperial Japanese Naval Air Force directed a surprise attack on the United States at Pearl Harbor. That's in the Hawaiian Islands. Many U.S. naval ships and aircraft were destroyed or damaged, and over 2,400 Americans were killed. After the attack, Japanese Admiral Yamamoto is reported to have said, "I fear all we have done is to waken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." Japan had put itself in opposition to a nation more powerful than she was. She faced a formidable foe in the United States of America, and she was soundly defeated 4 years later and had to unconditionally surrender on September the 2nd, 1945. Today, we're going to read how a powerful force of destruction, death itself, was defeated and overcome by a force greater and more powerful, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. A sick 12-year-old girl, the only child of her parents, had succumbed to sickness and then death. But the Lord Jesus Christ arrived on the scene. He took her gently by the hand and told her to rise up. Breath returned to her body, and she rose up and began to walk. Relief and the gratitude of joy flooded the hearts of her parents. She who was the apple of her parents' eyes, who was dead, now was alive again. She who had succumbed to death's power was restored to life by Jesus' power over death. Oh, what an unforgettable day that was. Well, maybe we should not be too surprised at what happened on that day. Think of what we've been studying in Mark's Gospel the last few weeks. At the end of chapter 4, we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ acting. We've seen him as compassionate and powerful in four different situations. To those in danger on the stormy Sea of Galilee, he commanded the storm to cease, and there was a great calm. And to the man captivated by thousands of demons, he delivered him completely from all the demons, and the former demoniac sat in peace, clothed and in his right mind. And then last week, his compassionate, powerful ministry was seen in the woman who had a 12-year discharge of blood. He healed her as she in faith touched the hem of his garment. And then today, we're going to see the compassionate and the powerful Jesus acting again, this time in behalf of Jairus, who was a synagogue ruler. He was desperate. He was fearful that he would soon lose his only daughter in the cold clutches of death. But Jesus brought healing and recovery from death. Storms, demons, disease, and death all fell beneath Jesus' powerful sway. Who is this man, Jesus? Where did he get his power? How could a carpenter from an obscure town in northern Galilee work such mighty works among men and women? The woman with the discharge of blood had heard of Jesus' healing power, and she believed it was real. She had faith. If she could just get to Jesus and reach out and touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. And she did that, and her faith was rewarded. Now, the other major character in this chapter is this man named Jairus. He was the ruler in the synagogue. In this passage that we're studying today, I see basically two major parts, two things happening here. First, there's Jairus' desperate situation, and secondly, Jesus' command over this situation. Amen. So we have seen two men in this chapter, both of them buffeted about by the circumstances of life, of living in a sinful world where disease and death often break in unexpectedly and disrupt our lives. One man had been crazy from demons. The other was crazy with worry as his daughter dangled between life and death. So let's look first of all at Jairus' desperate situation, verses 21 to 24 and verse 35. First of all, we see his distress over his daughter's dangerous illness. She was in a medical crisis. She had some kind of unexplained illness. She likely had fever. She was weak. She was bedridden. She may have been coughing. Her breathing probably was labored. She had no appetite. We don't know how long she'd been sick. Maybe for weeks. But she was very sick at the point of death. And Jairus was terrified because he's going to lose his daughter. But then, we not only see Jairus' distress, but we see his faith. He likely had already met Jesus because he was the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, and Capernaum was Jesus' headquarters and his itinerant ministry in Galilee. He probably heard Jesus' teaching. He may have seen some of his miracles or talked to people who've been healed. So he believed. He believed that Jesus was a legitimate prophet of the living God who was working mighty acts of healing and deliverance by the hand of God. So just like the woman with the discharge of blood, he believed in Jesus. He believed Jesus could heal his daughter. He had no doubt. So he came, imploring Jesus, begging him to come and lay hands on his daughter so that she might be healed. But then we see something else happening here. It's a divine interruption. He's trying to get Jesus to come with him quickly. We must go so you can lay your hands on my daughter. And all this big crowd of people were crowding around Jesus, wanting to get close to him, wanting to hear him, wanted him to touch them with healing power. But Jesus, out of all this multitude, agreed to go help this one man, to focus his efforts on this one man's need. And then this woman reaches out and touches the hem of Christ's garment, and she's healed. And so she captures Jesus' attention for a little while. And perhaps Jairus was thinking, Jesus, why do you have to stop and deal with this woman? My daughter's dying, and the precious moments are flying by. But then Jairus saw the woman was healed. And so instead of being upset with a delay, he saw Jesus' healing power at work. And so probably his faith was strengthened. It was bolstered. And then something else happened here in verse 35. An alarming report came to Jairus. People had come from his home and they said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Well, this is the report that Jairus had so feared receiving, that his daughter would expire before Jesus could get there. And then it happened. It was too late. She was gone. He'd never see her again. His heart was torn apart. But let's consider the second major part of this passage, and that's Jesus' command over the situation. Verses 36 through 43. Jesus had command here in several ways. First of all, he had command over Jairus' fear. It says, overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Jesus understood the paralyzing fear that had gripped Jairus' heart. He understood what was happening in Jairus' mind and heart. For Jesus was a man who loved people and his own family, just like Jairus. So how could Jesus say this to Jairus? Do not fear, but only believe. What right or authority did Jesus have to say this to Jairus? Well, it was because of who Jesus was. Yes, he was a carpenter from a small, out-of-the-way town in northern Galilee called Nazareth, but he was also from somewhere else. He was from the very throne room of God. That's where he had been in all eternity, before his heavenly Father had sent him on a divine rescue mission to save a people for himself out of the whole sinful human race. As the Nicene Creed says, Jesus was God from God, light from light, very God of very God, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Who is this one telling Jesus not to fear? Well, listen to what Colossians 1:15 says about Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. This is the one standing in front of Jairus saying, do not fear.
Amen. Amen.
All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is why he had a right and the authority to tell Jairus, do not fear. In Jesus Christ of Nazareth, all the fullness of God dwelled. All that makes God to be God resided in Jesus Christ. The eternal creator of heaven and earth was standing right there in front of Jairus and telling him, do not fear, only believe. What was sickness and death before the presence of Almighty God, who had come to take upon himself human flesh, our human nature? Listen how John chapter 1 verses 1 through 4 describe Jesus, calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is why Jesus had the right, the authority, the power to say this to Jairus. Here he is, the creator of life and light, standing before Jairus and saying, do not fear, only believe. Jesus had command over Jairus' fear because of who he was, because of the identity of his person. This was no mere man telling Jairus not to fear. Yes, he was fully a man, just as much human as you and I, but he was also fully God. God had become a man in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he had the right, the authority, the power to say this to Jairus, and the right and the authority and the power to back up what he said. He healed the girl and brought her back to life. Death had engulfed this girl. It was the most fearful and horrible thing that could have happened to this young Jewish girl. But it was not so great and not so terrible that it was too much for the Son of God to deal with. Listen to what the scriptures say in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. Through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus Christ abolished death. The scriptures say that in many places and in many ways. He abolished our great and last enemy. You know, we can fight death all of our life, and that's what we do. But in the end, death wins. Death gets us every time. But death does not have the last word. Jesus Christ our Lord has the last word. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:54. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is swallowed up in victory. Something special was about to happen that day. Jesus was going to show Jairus and his three disciples and the parents of the girl that death was no match for him. Death faced a superior power. Death was an evil, destructive power, but Jesus was supreme good. He was ruler over death and conqueror of death and defeater of death. Jesus knew that he was going to answer Jairus' desperate plea. And he was going to heal and restore her daughter, his daughter. So he tells him, do not fear, but believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus had the power and authority to take care of the situation, to do whatever was necessary to heal and restore this girl to life. So Jesus had command over Jairus' fear because of who Jesus was. No one else on earth, before him or after him, has ever had the power and authority to remove death from a human being except Jesus Christ. He was the eternal Son of the Father, equal in power and glory and authority with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, the one triune living God. So, Jesus had command over Jairus' fear, and he had command over the wailing mourners. Some of these were probably paid mourners who were paid to carry on a big show of grief. Some were probably, though, friends and family who were saddened and crying. But Jesus saw this commotion. People were weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those with him and went into where the child was. Jesus told them the child was sleeping. Same thing he told the people when Lazarus had died. He told the people gathered there at the tomb of Lazarus, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Well, he was away from the tomb at that time. "I'm going to go awaken him," said Jesus. As far as Jesus was concerned, from his perspective as God in the flesh, what had happened to this girl could be described merely as sleep, not death, because he was going to awaken her. He was going to bring her back from the sleep of death. So he put the mourners outside the house. They didn't believe Jesus could heal this girl. Jairus did. So there were just six of them that went into the house. The parents, Jesus and his three disciples. Jesus had command. He had command over Jairus' fear. He had command over the mourners and mockers of his word, and now we see he has command over the death of the girl. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with amazement. Death had seized the life of this girl and extinguished it. But then Jesus came on the scene and death's terrible, destructive power was itself destroyed. Death had met its match in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was absolute conqueror of death. He was superior to it. He had the ability to reverse its effects, to destroy it, to remove it from this girl and restore her life back to her. Jesus demonstrated on that day what had always been true, that God is greater than death and has power and authority over death. This was revealed in the Old Testament. We read it today. Isaiah 25:8. "He that is Yahweh will swallow up death forever." Swallow up. So it's gone. "The Lord God, Yahweh God, will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for Yahweh has spoken." He will swallow up death forever. Now, death had been confronted in the ministries of a couple of prophets in the Old Testament. There was Elijah and Elisha. 1 Kings chapter 17. We read that Jesus healed this widow's son who had died, and she was, of course, very distraught. It says, "He stretched himself out upon the child three times and cried to Yahweh, 'Oh, Yahweh, my God, let this child's life come into him again.' And Yahweh listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And the mother said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of Yahweh in your mouth is truth." How did she know it? She knew it because her son had been raised from the dead by the power of Yahweh God. It wasn't Elijah's power. It was the power of God, and she knew it.
Amen.
But he had prayed. And then again, we read about Elisha, another prophet. In 2 Kings 4, 32, the Shunammite woman's child who had died. And Elijah went there to the house. He shut the door. And he prayed with the mother. He went and laid himself out upon the child, like Elijah had done, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house. And Elisha went up and stretched himself upon him again. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called the mother and said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. She picked up her son and went out. Notice that both these two incidents in the Old Testament, the prophets Elijah and Elisha prayed to Yahweh God, the creator of heaven and earth, to heal these two boys. And he graciously answered. They had no power to heal these children, but they knew Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, had power. Power to restore the precious lives of these two boys. So they called upon the only one who had the power over death, the power to restore life. They called on Yahweh himself, and he answered their prayer. And so Jesus had command over the death of this girl. And he conquered that death. And he cast it out of her. And he restored her life. You see, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, in the person of Jesus Christ, entered that room himself. And he told her to arise. And she arose. Death had met its conqueror in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me say that again. Death had met its conqueror in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's say that together. Death had met its conqueror in Jesus Christ our Lord. This was not the only time Jesus had raised someone from the dead in the four gospel accounts. We read about the widow's son at Nain, a place called Nain in Luke chapter 7. He was being carried on a funeral bier to be buried. And Jesus walked up and he said to the dead child, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And then there was his friend Lazarus, which we've already mentioned, who had been in the tomb 4 days. His sister was afraid that he had begun to stink. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And he came out, bound up in his grave clothes. So these things were happening in the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus to ask him if he was the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament, we read in Luke 7, verse 22, Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them." Well, that was the answer. Yes. He was fulfilling the prophesied ministry of the Messiah. Now, after Jesus was crucified, rose from the dead, and ascended back to heaven and poured out the Spirit, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and began to preach to the people of Jerusalem. And he said this in Acts 2:22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God." How was he attested to you by God? He says, "With mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." How did they know that Jesus was the Messiah? Because of what he'd been doing. He'd been healing, delivering, raising from the dead, calming storms, feeding 5,000 people with just a little bit of food. These signs attested to them, verified to them who Jesus really was. He was the divine Son of God. At the end of John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, we read this. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Many signs Jesus did. Raising the dead was one of the chief signs. Now, Jesus raising Jairus' daughter was a tremendous blessing to this family. But there's something even more significant than that particular miracle. It's because of what it forecast, what it prophesies. It's speaking, it's giving a picture of something even greater and more spectacular. It's a picture of what will happen to every believer when Jesus Christ returns at the end of this age.
Amen.
Every one of us will arise and meet our Lord in the air. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed."
Amen.
"For this perishable body that we're living in now must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body that's subject to death must put on immortality," which means it cannot die. Here again, these words from 2 Timothy 1:10. Jesus appeared. He abolished death. And he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the greatest news that has ever hit the human race. Death has been dealt with, defeated, conquered, and abolished through the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. This girl, though raised to life, would live for more years. We don't know how long she lived, but she would eventually die and be laid in the grave. This happened to everybody in the Bible who was raised from death. They all eventually died. And there they awaited the resurrection for all believers. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us about the return of Christ. The Lord Himself, speaking of Jesus, calling Him Lord. That's a title of deity. The Lord Himself. Not anybody else, but Jesus Himself. The one who stood there before Jairus and walked into that room. He will come back. He'll descend from heaven with a cry of command. Jesus had commanded that situation, Jairus' situation, and he has command at the end when he returns. And the voice of an angel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Just like that girl rose when Jesus told her to rise. The dead, those who died in Christ, they will rise first. And we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. There's an old song that a singer, Dallas Holm, used to sing. about Jesus' resurrection. It says, Jesus is speaking here, and the song says, because I'll rise again after his death. Ain't no power on earth can tie me down. Yes, I'll rise again. Death can't keep me in the ground. The words that he's using to describe Jesus' resurrection. But here's the great thing. Not only did Jesus rise, but because he rose, we too shall rise. He is the first fruit of those who would follow. Amen. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Do you need an anchor for your soul? A hope that enters into the inner place beyond the curtain. This is in the heavenly areas where God is, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. Jesus ran before us. Jesus is our anchor in the heavenly places, so that when he returns, he'll take us to be with him. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 14, we read about the new heaven and the new earth that will descend, in which God's people will dwell with their Savior. It says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Death shall be no more. It is over and done with. It will never rear its ugly head again in the new heaven and the new earth. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. So this is the great lesson that we read today in the raising of Jairus' daughter. It's a picture of the destiny of all God's people when Jesus returns. When he returns, we too shall rise from the dead and meet him in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for these things that happened, recorded in the Gospels. This man was in distress over the approaching death of his daughter, but Jesus took command of the situation and healed her. He cast death away from that family and restored to them life and joy. And we thank you, O God, that this is just a foreshadowing of what's going to happen for all your people. When Jesus returns, we'll be raised from the grave. We'll be raised from death and clothed again with our resurrection bodies. And we'll be alive and well and happy and blessed and praising. And this wonderful life will never end because you are the author of life. You died, Lord Jesus, to give us life, to bring us into your presence, to everlasting joy and happiness and peace. We give you thanks for these great blessings. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.